make you all welcome to service this Sabbath evening, and I'm pleased to welcome Matthew back to our pulpit to lead us in worship, and we'd ask for him to do that now.
Begin our service this evening with our call to worship. It's found in Psalm 95, verses 1 to 2. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I ask you please to stand for prayer as we seek the Lord. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening with thanksgiving for all of your goodness and all of your mercy to us this day. We thank you that you provide for us physically, you provide for us spiritually. We thank you that in all things you show forth your goodness. Lord, I pray that even as we come again to sing your praise, that we would do so with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and Lord, that we would ever seek you and you alone. We thank you that you are God, and beside you there is none other. You are the great and the supreme one, and your glory fills us with holy fear and with awe. And we pray tonight then that we would apply our hearts unto wisdom, and that we would seek you. And that as your word goes forth, may it go forth to diligent hearts to receive it and to practice it. And even through it all, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory as the great one who is exalted in his church. So bless us now, undertake for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll praise the Lord this evening with the words of the Psalm number 51. Psalm 51, version B. You'll find that on page 106 of your Psalters. Verse 2 says, Me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. These are words of David as he confesses his sin unto the Lord. And as he confesses his sin, as his sins come to his heart, he seeks for cleansing, and he seeks for the Lord to pardon him. May that ever be our cry tonight as we view our sin, as we see the Saviour, that the Lord will continually pardon us. Psalm 51b, we'll sing verses 1 to 6, and we'll stand as we praise the Lord.
Oh,
Turn with me for our first scripture reading this evening to the book of Hebrews, the chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to begin our reading this evening at the verse number 1. There we read in God's word, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you endure chastening, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Amen. We know and we trust this evening the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let us continue to praise the Lord by singing the words of the Psalm number 121. Psalm 121, and we'll sing version A of this psalm, found in page 318 of your Psalters. There we read, "I to the hills will lift my eyes, from where will come my aid? My aid comes only from the Lord, who heaven and earth has made." As the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills, perhaps his focus very easily could have been on the danger of his journey. But he has a resolution in his heart that the Lord will be his strength, that the Lord will be his aid. Let us sing this whole psalm together. Let us stand as we praise the Lord.
Thank you.
ask you to please remain standing as we come to the Lord again and as we ask for his help and prayer. Let us bow before him and let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank you that you are the one who comes to our aid. We realize that in our natural state, we are shapen in iniquity, that in sin we were conceived. But we thank you for the revelation of a Savior. We thank you that in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman was revealed, that he was declared to be Jesus, who would save his people from their sin. We thank you that in his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has wrought for them a perfect and a wonderful salvation. We thank you that in time, in our own experience, we have known this salvation as we look to him who has been set forth in the Word. As we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we thank you that he was willing and that he was able to save us. And we thank you that even unto this day, he has kept us by his power, that he has sent his Spirit into our hearts and into our lives, and he who has begun that good work in us, he shall complete it. He shall continually work. We realize, O Father, that we are a people who are prone to go to the left hand or to the right. We are those that have a nature within us that would take us down a pathway of sin. But I pray that every time we go down such pathways, your Spirit will convict us, that he would renew us again unto repentance, that he would ever help us to hate sin more and to love the Savior more. Father, we do pray that you will help us in this service this evening. Help me as I preach your word. I pray that your name most of all would be glorified through it, that the name of man would perish, and that the remembrance of God would be in the hearts and in the minds of your people. And as the word goes forth to each and every heart, I pray that it would be effectual. I pray that it would be powerful. And I pray they would leave the house of God tonight saying in their own souls that they have had a word from God, that they have had a message from him, even to help them as they go out this week into their various circumstances and employments and relationships. May they know the very word of God to lead them and to guide them even in this world, where we know the wicked one would seek to ensnare them. We know that he will employ cunning devices in order to trip them up. But we thank you that he is one who is in chains, that Christ has wrought a great victory over him, and therefore in his strength we can continue to be overcomers, and we can continue to be those people that march on in the victory that he has won for us. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing tonight. I pray for your blessing for the congregation here in the days to come. Again, that you'll lead and you'll guide, that you'll put your hand upon your people here, that you will raise a man, exalt a man among them to be their new pastor, and that even in this community, those who do not attend a meeting house, those who are far away from God, that they would be drawn to this place, and they would hear those words of life that are able to convert their souls. So, Father, we leave this all with you. We do pray for our nation. We realize that at this time there is great need in our government. We pray for Christian people as they continue to work and labor and take their stand. We pray for the ungodly, that you'll convert them, and that they would seek the wisdom that is to be found in your word, that our nation again would be ruled by the word of God, and that Jesus Christ openly would be acknowledged as the great king of this nation. And so, Lord, I pray you'll work in such a way. I pray you'll work in a way that false laws and evil laws, rather, would be abolished, and there would be a returning unto your law, and there would be an honouring of what you say and of what you say alone. So, Father, again, we leave this with you. We thank you we are the elect of God. We thank you that we can meet in such a fashion, and that it is a foretaste of the glory that shall come upon us, that one day there will be a greater gathering from every nation. Those who belong to Christ will gather around the throne of God, and we will worship you forever, and we'll know your presence and your fellowship, and we'll know, O Father, your love shining forth to us and continuing with us for all of eternity. So continue to bless us now. Draw near to us. Help us in this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you turn with me for our second scripture reading this evening to the book of Joshua, and the chapter number 3. Book of Joshua and the chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read this whole chapter together. And there the word of God says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will be with you, or that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, or the covenant before the people, and all those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water,
For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton, so that the waters went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea field, and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Amen. Again, this evening we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Well, as we go into the camp of Israel here in the book of Joshua, and the beginning of chapter 3, something that is important to say when we consider the context is that there was a confident mood amongst some of the people. We see that especially if we look at the end of Joshua chapter 2 and the verses 23 to 24. It says, "So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" We know that story very well, how Joshua sent two spies to go into Jericho. These men had went into enemy territory, and this dramatic story took a turn when they went to the house of Rahab. Rahab had been converted by the Lord, and she hid the spies and helped them to escape the city walls, and they hid in a mountain for 3 days. And as we come to these verses at the end of chapter 2, we see very well that these men are now confident as they go into the land with their nation. As they cross a border, as they declare war, if you want to put it that way, they were confident that the Lord had delivered the land to them. And why is this? Well, we read in verse 24 of chapter 2 these words, "All the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." So that's chapter 2. And in verse 9 of that chapter, we see that they had learned this from Rahab. It says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." These men were told by Rahab that in the land there was a sense of fear. There was a sense of trembling as they realized that this army, this nation, was about to cross this border, was about to attack, was about to seek to conquer this land. And therefore, they know. They know very well that the Lord had gone before them, as he said. They know very well that the Lord had put this fear on the hearts of these people. They know the Lord was about to, or the Lord was fulfilling his promises to them. It is so important to see that it is the Lord who would give Israel victory in this conquest, because Israel were going against a nation that was much more powerful than them. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 to 2, we read these words, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, 'Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?'" And we know this is a different time. We know that Moses is speaking to the people here, but I want you to see this fact. Israel was about to enter into a nation that, humanly speaking, was more powerful than them. They were about to go to war with a nation that would easily set them aside and dislodge them and cause them to fail in their conquest. And yet, what do we read in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 9? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. This was the great difference in this nation. It was not their power. It was not their stature. It was not their numbers. It was not their mighty warriors. It was the fact that they were a nation who knew the favor and the presence of God. And God was about to go before them as a consuming fire. He was about to give them the victory over their enemies. We could put it this way. When the Lord was with this nation, they were unstoppable. And they would not be stopped as they went in to conquer the land of Canaan. And so Rahab is giving these spies an indication that the Lord is moving, that the Lord is fulfilling His word, that the Lord is being faithful to those things that He has said He is going to do. And so they are very confident. They're very assured in their hearts that as they go forward, they're going to know victory. Even though there will be mighty obstacles ahead of them, there is no obstacle too great for the Lord to conquer. And so confidence was high. And so this confidence is something that Joshua wants to inspire in the people. We see here this cry of these spies, and therefore as they communicate to Joshua, he wants the people of Israel to know the Lord is working. The Lord is doing something. The Lord is going before you and laying the way forward in order that you might march on and in order that you might be confident. And we could take these words, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, in a spiritual sense for ourselves. And we know the Lord continually goes before us. He's went before us, as we've seen this morning, in Christ. Christ has went before His people to glory, to prepare their inheritance, to prepare all the things that He has for them. And so as we look forward in life, as we look forward to the days ahead, we can go forward with such a confidence and with such an assurance in our hearts. We can be sure the Lord will be with us. We can be sure the Lord will go before us. We can be sure the Lord knows our future, and we can be sure of His blessing and of His grace as we continually walk with Him. That's the confidence we want in the days ahead. We want all of these things. We want to know that each and every single day the Lord will be there. We want to know the Lord's power in our lives. We want to know that God is working on our behalf. And even working in this community. We could put it this way. We want to be a people who march on in confidence. And read verse 10 here with me. It says in Joshua 3 verse 10. By this you shall know that the living God is among you. And that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites. And the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. How did they know this would happen? Verse 13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. The Lord was going to divide the Jordan. He was going to grant people access to this land of promise. He was going to work in a miraculous and in a supernatural way. God, right away, as this people comes to this Jordan, He was going to reveal His power. He was going to reveal His great ability to them. And do we not look then at the pages of Scripture? And do we not see God's great power? Do we not see His great ability to work in our lives and to work in our community and to work further abroad? Do we not see what the Lord can do and what the Lord is capable off. And so this gives us confidence. This assures us in our walk with him. This enables us to look forward and to know, though I am devoid of all strength this year, though I can do nothing to further the cause of Christ, yet the Lord is able, and the Lord can move, and the Lord can do great things for me. And so as we come to Joshua chapter 3, and we look at these first 7 verses, we see here that there is this necessary preparation. There is instruction about how this nation can march on with great confidence. And so I want to think about this theme this evening as we come to these first 7 verses. This theme of preparing to march on with confidence. First thing I want you to think about when we think of this theme, there must be perception. There must be perception. Very simply, to perceive something is to become aware of it. The Lord in these verses wants Israel to become aware of something so clear. Verse 1, we read these words, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." What is happening here is that Israel are now moving further and further on. They're getting closer to the border of Canaan, and they have something that confronts them, no doubt. It is this great river Jordan. They had a great intention in their hearts. They were very willing to invade the land, and yet they saw this great river. And yet it was very easy for them to look and to imagine in their own hearts that this was a seemingly impossible obstacle to overcome. Because they came to the Jordan, and what do we read in verse 15 about the Jordan, this very particular detail? We read, "For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." This river Jordan at this time was overflowing. It would have been this raging stream, and therefore it was something that was holding back the nation of Israel as they were about to enter into the land of Canaan. They said, "Yes, Lord, we're happy to go. We're happy to take your word and your promise. We're happy to invade. We're happy to fight. And yet before us is this great obstacle, this Jordan that is now flowing. And if we step but one foot in this river, we will be consumed. We will be swept away. We will never make it." They reckon that this river at this time was about 1/2 mile wide, and it would have been extremely deep. It would have been rapid. It was not just a mere job of swimming over and just getting on with it. And we must remember, of course, that there was a nation here, millions of people. And so right away, the Bible is building this tension for us, is it not? That's showing us that there is this obstacle, this seemingly impossible obstacle before this nation. How are the children of Israel going to pass over? Of course, we know well if we know this chapter. But there's a very important lesson as we consider these words. And the lesson is that so often God works in such a mysterious way. This river was not always dangerous. There were times and seasons where it was easy to pass over. There would have been a time of year where this nation simply could have just stepped over and walked into that nation without any thought whatsoever. And yet the Lord brings them to it when it was seemingly impossible. The Lord brings them to it when it was such a difficult thing to do. In our lives, the Lord, by his providence, can lead us into difficult situations. He can almost box us in, and we can get to a place where we say in our hearts, "I do not know what I'm going to do." And if you're in the meeting tonight and you have that question on your heart, it's maybe something that perplexes you. Whatever aspect of your life it is, whether it is a relationship, whether it is to do with your health, whether it is the care of a loved one, we look at these complex situations, nearly impossible situations, and we ask that question, what am I going to do? And we say, I do not know the way forward. I do not know the way that I am going to go. I do not know the path ahead the right way. And Israel had come to this point before. Came to the Red Sea. Again, they looked in front of them. There was no way to go. They looked behind them. They could not turn around. And that is the way God sometimes works. He brings us to situations. And as we focus on them, we say, Lord, to me, this seems so impossible. I am confounded. I am confused. I simply do not know the way to go. And yet, what did God want them to focus on? And it's something we see here. God does not say, look at this Jordan and look at how impossible it is and focus on it and dwell on it and just sit there and mull over it. No, he says he wants them to do something else. Verses 2 to 4, read those verses with me. Joshua 3, it says, so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near to it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. See what the Lord wants his people to do. He says, don't focus on the Jordan, rather focus on the ark. And this ark, of course, was a piece of furniture that was used in the tabernacle. Really, its function was to show forth symbolically the presence of God. And so the people of God knew that when they looked at the ark, it had a greater significance. It symbolized the presence of God. And of course, the priests would have entered into the ark and they would have offered the sacrifice before it and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And so we see this presence of God, we see the sacrifice attached to it, and no doubt whatsoever the children of God, the Israelites who knew of the Messiah to come, would have connected the dots and said, this is a picture of the Redeemer. This is a picture of the Savior to come. Of course, we know very well that is Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is saying to his people here, look to this ark. Look to this symbol of my presence. Look to this piece of furniture that teaches you of my wondrous salvation in Jesus Christ. Focus on that. Do not look at the Jordan. Stand back and look at the ark. He says, as you look, as you behold, and as you follow, I will make a way across this Jordan. In those situations in life, when we are confused and we say we do not know the way forward, we do not have all the answers, sometimes we just have to sit back and turn our eyes and our attention onto the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. We must continue on that path of faithfulness. We must focus on the Savior and not focus on the situation, and let him lead us on a path of life. And then, as we do so, as we are faithful, we understand that he will make a way, that he will give us the right answers, that in his word he will give us wisdom and he will give us principles that will show us the right way to go and the right pathway to take. Because that's what Joshua says to the people in verse 4, that you may know the way by which you must go. Follow the ark and the pathway will be very clear. This Jordan will not be an obstacle at all. And so I say to you, as you walk the Christian walkway in the days to come, and all of these perplexities, these decisions, these impossible situations come to you, I say, will you follow the Savior in them? Because if we dwell on them in doubt and fear and on all of these things, we will stand still. And we will not march on. And we will not continue that progressive walk in our Christian experience, but rather when we follow Christ, when we know him, and when we are in communion with God, and when we are in his presence, as we walk the pathway that he has laid down for us in Scripture, then it will all come together. And the Lord will be faithful to show us the way that we have to go. I think we can all testify to times where we look back and we see how the Lord was working wonderfully in our lives. And we say, yes, at that time we were perplexed, we were broken, we were full of fear and full of doubt, and yet we saw how the Lord worked and how the Lord moved, how the Lord helped us. And the Lord, so often in these times, causes our focus to go upon him. That's the most natural thing for the child of God and the Christian life. When trouble comes, what do? We cry out, Father. We look to the Saviour. We draw near to him. And so there are those times in life, rather than just barging forward, rather than being rash and silly and foolish and just marching on with no thought whatsoever, we stand still, we look to the Saviour, we're faithful to him, we walk with him, and then we let the Lord make our pathway straight. That's what you must do. That's what the Lord wants you to focus on in the year ahead. He wants you to focus on Christ. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to walk with him, that your pathways would be straight. There must be this perception. The second thing I want you to see here this evening is there must be consecration. There must be consecration. Something I think that we must always recognize as the people of God and as a church family is this principle. The Lord will never bless an unholy and an ungodly people. The nation was being made aware that the Lord was going to do something great among them. There's no doubt whatsoever they would have thought that. The Lord's going to do something great here. And they would have had this anticipation in their hearts. The Lord will make our pathway straight. And yet Joshua in verse 5, he comes to them. And as he prepares them and as he sets them up, he says these words. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. You see what Joshua says here? That yes, the Lord is going to do wonders among you. The Lord is going to do a wonderful thing. He's going to perform this miracle. He's going to divide the Jordan. He's going to do something miraculous and marvelous. How blessed that would be for them as a people. How wonderful it would be for their confidence. Look how the Lord is working again. Look what he can do. But Joshua is clear to them. He says, before the Lord does these wonders, before these marvelous things happen, you must sanctify yourselves. What's the idea of this world, this word sanctify? It has the idea of separating oneself and cleansing oneself from defilement. Think of what it says in Exodus 19, verse 10. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. Has the same idea, the same thought, the same word, and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And we know very well, as we read the Old Testament, when we think of all of these washings, these ceremonies, it was something that taught the people about cleansing. And it taught them that they must wash away their defilement. And so God was coming to his people here and he says, I want you to separate yourselves from defilement. I want you to wash yourselves clean. I want you to be in a place where you're ready to see me move and to see me do great things in the midst of you. The Lord constantly wanted to teach his people, constantly. He wanted to show them, defilement is not acceptable in my sight, and I will never bless it, and I will never presence myself with an unclean people, with a people who deliberately walk in the ways of wickedness. You think of what happened in the Old Testament to someone who was a leper. Someone who had this skin disease. They were told, essentially, do not come into contact with anyone else. Do not go to the tabernacle. Separate yourselves, get out of the camp. You're unclean and your defilement will defile others as well. And of course we know how God in his mercy gave them a way whereby they could be ceremonially clean again. But God constantly wants to show his people, when there's defilement in the midst of my people and in the camp of Israel, I want it out. I want it gone. Let that be a lesson to maybe someone in this meeting this evening and you're not saved. God will not have sin in his sight. God will not grant those who are defiled by sin and wickedness, he will not grant them a place in heaven. His natural reaction to sin is anger. And he will mete out that anger on those who refuse to repent. He showed it very clearly to this nation. We know very well as we go through the book of Joshua what God does to those who transgress his law and refuse to repent. He removes them from the camp. He destroys them. He takes them away. What does God demand? He demands holiness. He demands separation from sin. And of course, in and of yourselves, you can never make it right with God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perfect cleansing from all sin. There is cleansing from all defilement. And there is a way into the presence of God if you will trust in him. But God's people, I want you to think of what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You see the purpose of the call of God in your life as he called you to himself, as he called you irresistibly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I called you for this purpose of holiness, to walk with me, to be separate from the world, to be separate from sin, to be separate from those things that will defile you. And how important it is then tonight, as you come to the house of God, as you come into his presence, that you do not bring the muck of your sin, your defilement into his holy presence. The world can defile a Christian so easily. It's television, it's music, it's principles, attitudes. All of these things can defile the people of God as they begin to influence us. And we can begin to think as the world thinks and act as the world acts and speak as the world speaks and imbibe all of these things into our mind, and we are defiled before God. Let me tell you this in your Christian experience. If that's the way you want to walk, you will never know the blessing of God. As you go into 2025, as you march on, you will not march on with any confidence. You'll march on with this awareness that things are not right. It will cause you doubt, cause you fear, it will cause you so much uncertainty. Be sure you're not defiled. I wonder if anyone in the meeting this evening has ever heard of an animal called an ermine. This little animal has been described by the ancient Greeks as an Armenian rat. It was not a rat, but it was a weasel. It is said by this legend that in the winter time, its brown coat turned to one that was extremely white, purely white. And therefore, hunters sought to kill this animal for this coat and for what it could offer them. And one of the tactics that they used is they went to the entrance of the lair of the ermine and they put a big amount of mud there. And so as they went after the animal, as they chased it, as they hunted it, the most natural thing for the ermine to do was to run back to its lair. And as it ran back to its lair, it saw the entrance, it saw the mud, and it realized, if I cross over, I will dirty my fur, I will dirty my coat. Rather than do that, it would have turned round and let the hunter kill it. It led to this phrase and this saying, death before defilement. In our Christian lives, that ought to be the way we are. Before we would defile ourselves, we would put our flesh to death. We would put our attitudes to death. We would put our thinking to death and bring it under subjection to God and His Word. Death before defilement. We would stay away from those things, that we would consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, and we would walk as a holy people. He would bless us as we march on with Him. One more thing I want you to see in these words in Joshua chapter 3. There must be an exaltation. Must be an exaltation. The Lord would exalt His power before the children of Israel, but He was also going to exalt His servant Joshua in their sight as well. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God was going to put His seal of approval on His servant Joshua. Joshua, of course, had taken over from Moses, and Moses in so many ways could not be replaced. He was loved by the people. He was seen so long as their leader. And yet now the Lord, through all of this, was beginning to exalt Joshua. He was beginning to give him a preeminent place as the leader of this nation. And of course, we read in chapter 4, verse 14, that the Lord brought this to pass. It says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." They had a reverence for Joshua. They began to see this is God's anointed man. This is the man that is to lead the nation of Israel forth. And then they realized in their hearts that as we have a great leader, God's man, then we march on knowing we're going forward in confidence, knowing that we have the Lord's anointed with us. As the Church of Jesus Christ, it is important that we have effective leadership. And ultimately, who is the leader of our church today? Who is the one we look to? Who is the exalted man? It is Jesus Christ. Think of those words in Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Do you see what God has done in the midst of his church? He has taken the God-man and he has exalted him. And he has exalted him highly amongst his people. And that's what he does to you tonight as you sit under the sound of the word of God. He exalts him above all. He exalts him above a preacher, above a person. He says that in the church, Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the head. He is the king. And he directs and he leads and he guides. And therefore, as we go forward with this confidence, we are being led by such a man, the God man. We're being taken down this path that he leads us on. The great king is our leader. The great king shows us the way we ought to go. A greater than Joshua has been revealed to the church and to the people of God. Christ is in control of our fate. He's in control of the year ahead. He's in control of your destiny and my destiny. He is the one that is exalted amongst us. And as we read of him, and as we see how he loves his people, and as we see that he is the sinless Son of God, we say we are in good hands in that way. We follow one that takes us down a path of righteousness that leads us on to glory. Therefore, we march forward with such a confidence. We must be in submission to him. We must continually exalt him and his ways in our lives. We can get to a place where we say, I want my way. I want to fulfill my ambitions. I want to do the things that I want to do. But are we exalting Christ and say, Lord, we want your way. I want my ambitions to be in conformity to your pathway. I want my life to go the way you want it to go. And being in submission to Christ, of course, is being in submission to those he has placed over his people. It's being in submission to the elders, to the under-shepherds. Follow their guiding, to follow their leading. Follow the pathway that they take you as they rule by the word of God. And be encouraged then that the Lord Jesus Christ is King. He places men in such a position. He exalts them amongst his people to lead, to guide, to administer. And therefore, he will not leave you without a man. He will exalt an under-shepherd for you. He will exalt someone to take you forward and to preach and to lead and to guide and to shepherd amongst you. That is the promise of his word. That is the promise that he gives to you tonight as you sit in this meeting. And it's so easy to be discouraged in a vacancy and to wonder what does the future hold. But Christ will not leave his people without a shepherd. Without an under-shepherd. And as I've said, he will exalt a man in the midst of you. And you'll say, that was God's man for us. That is the man that is to be here. So pray. Follow the Savior. Exalt him. Let him exalt his servants in the midst of you as they rule. And let him exalt a man for you to go forward as you seek to conquer and as you seek to win souls into his glorious kingdom. Go forward next year, 2025, with this confidence. Look to Christ. Consecrate yourselves. Exalt the Savior among you that he may lead you and guide you in the way that you ought to go. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. We'll finish our service by singing the words of the Psalm number 114. Psalm 114, you'll find that on the page 283 of your Psalters. Psalm 114, and we'll sing verses 1 to 5 of this psalm, and we'll stand as we praise the Lord together. Let us seek the Lord, and we'll bring our service to a close. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being in your house today. We thank you for fellowship with one another. We have been able to exhort one another through singing your word and reminding ourselves of all that you are. We thank you that you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. You are the God of the living, the God of your people, the unchangeable one throughout all generations, the great God who has revealed his covenant even through the death of his Son. We pray you'll bless us now. You'll part us with your fear and mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.